All right, Genesis 5. It's all of our favorite type of passage. It's a genealogy, which we all love. And I don't know, I think it's actually pretty cool. So we're gonna see some things in this passage that are pretty interesting, I think. And it's not just it is a genealogy, obviously, if you read it, it is. But it begins with a very similar beginning to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 1, it just says, in the beginning. And then in chapter 2, it says, these are the generations. And Genesis is kind of marked by that phrase, these are the generations, these are the generations. And so chapter 5 begins with, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And again, at first glance, maybe like this chapter might just be, oh great, another genealogy, and just a simple genealogy of making it known who, you know, lived during that time. And I mean, in some ways it is that. There's 10 men that are listed in this chapter. Covers a little more than 1,600 years, and it covers the time from the creation of Adam until chapter 6, which is the flood in Noah's day. And there's a genealogy that Abram went over. It's the end of chapter 4, and this genealogy is meant to contrast that genealogy. And so they're going together. It is, in chapter 4, it outlines the lineage of Adam's son, Cain. And then in this genealogy, it is outlining the lineage of Adam's son, Seth. And so there's this comparison and this contrast between the wicked line of Cain and his descendants. We're going to talk a little bit about that again. I know Abram covered that. And then the righteous line of people and men and families that followed God in the line of Seth. So it is a genealogy, but it's more than that, and it's meant to be more than that, and we're going to discuss it all today. The line of Cain versus the line of Seth. The men listed in Genesis 5 are men who sought to live for God in a culture that was increasingly hostile to God. Verse 1 and 2, this is the book of the generations of Adam when God created man, he made them in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them and blessed them and named them man or mankind when they were created. And so it's just this hearkening back and this reinforcement that God is the one who created mankind, and he created mankind, male and female, both male and female, created in his image. And he's reiterating that God is the creator, and he's reiterating and reestablishing the special nature of being a human being, created in the image of God, unlike the rest of the animal kingdom. He's hearkening back that. This is probably the third or fourth time that has happened in Genesis. Very important. And we summarized all of that back when we talked about Genesis chapter 1. We said mankind being created in the image and the likeness of God is created to represent God by living in a way that accurately resembles his nature and character. Said in a short way, God created you to represent him by resembling him. Our work, our job, our purpose on earth is to resemble our creator and to be his representatives here on earth. We represent him accurately when we resemble him in his character, in his nature. And then, of course, we have seen in the last few chapters as mankind rebelled against God and how mankind now bears the consequences of their sin, the specific consequence of sin being death. And we can look back into the story of God as he is talking to Adam and Eve, and he tells them, he says, this is the tree of life. Knock yourselves out. Live forever in the paradise that I have created and designed so that we can have fellowship and you can live in the presence of God. This is what I want. Don't eat of this tree. The consequences of eating of this tree, and what he is saying is the consequences of your disobedience should you eat of that tree, is death. And then we read in verse 3, because there's a couple chapters that have gone by and Adam and Eve aren't dead. We read in verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his own image, and he named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Satan is deceiving Eve, there's such a nuance to his deception and his lie as he tells Eve, "You're not going to die." And then she touches the fruit and she eats it and she doesn't die instantaneously, no. But now we understand, hundreds of years later at this point, Adam died. Adam, mankind, was created in the image of likeness of God. And verse 3 of chapter 5, it gives this very vivid and very significant shift in the narrative and the nature of humanity, if you caught it as I read. It says that mankind was created in the image of likeness of God, but it says in verse 3, when Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness and after his own image. The children of Adam, mankind, it says, are created, are born in the likeness of Adam, in the image of Adam. There's a verse in Romans 5, it's verse 12. It just kind of helps us understand what that's talking about that differentiation, about being created in the image of God, male and female. That doesn't go away. But now, after Adam has sinned and he is fathering children, it says they are in his image and his likeness. Romans 5:12 helps us with a little bit of explanation. It just says this: therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, or all are sinners, because mankind as a whole rebelled against God, and thus mankind is now inherently sinners. Because of Adam's sin, death became an inherent reality for all mankind moving forward. Mankind, created again to live in the presence of God forever, was now doomed to die because of their sin, just like God said would happen. Mankind became sinners by choice. They chose to rebel. Now are sinners by nature. It's who and what we are. A desire to sin, a desire to rebel, is now built into the very fabric of humanity. Mankind, created in the image of likeness of God, rebelled against that God, and now, because of that rebellion, there is a curse, there is a consequence, and every child born of Adam's race is a sinner by their own nature. Made in the image and likeness of Adam, it says. A huge change in the narrative. A huge shift that changes the course of humanity forever. And then, as I said in verse 5, Adam died. The final consequence beyond the curse of the earth and the curse of mankind, death, became a reality. God warned Adam of this reality should he eat of the forbidden tree. And the realities, when in verse 5 it describes Adam dying, are these. Three realities are so abundantly clear. Number one, the word of God is true. What God says is true. It may not become a reality in our life at that second, But one way or another, what God says is absolutely true. And it took hundreds of years for it to become a reality physically in the life of Adam, but it did. The second thing that I think is a reality because of that phrase, "and Adam died," is that the curse of sin is real. It's not just something that is made up to scare people to become part of some religious group and believe on Jesus and ask him to their heart so they don't want to go to hell or anything like that. It's real. And the consequences of that curse are real. There is a real curse on humanity. There's a real curse on the earth. And there is a real consequence for rebelling against God as a race and by our nature and by our choice. And it is death. And it became a reality for the first human being that God made with his own two hands. And the third thing that I think is a very gospel-driven reality is that the need for a deliverer is clear. If mankind is going to have their relationship with that God restored and somehow be allowed to re-enter that paradise and to have that fellowship and that relationship in the presence of God restored and reestablished, the sin problem has to be taken care of. A deliverer, a redeemer, has to emerge. And then Genesis 5, it goes on and it lists these men who lived. It says they have sons and daughters, and then they died. All of them, except for one guy, Enoch. We're going to talk about him. He's the one exception. But again, this genealogy is meant to stand in contrast to the genealogy in chapter 4, where Cain and his wicked descendants are listed. But even in the midst of a world that is filled with Cain and his wickedness and his descendants and their wickedness, a world filled with evil people, increasing in corruption, there's hope that is listed in this chapter. Genesis 4, it ends with this wonderful sentiment as it records Seth having a son, Enosh is his name, and it says, when Enosh was born, people began to worship the Lord once again. There is a turning of the tide. There is a turning in the battle of good and evil. And these 10 men in chapter 5 are part of that. People that sought to live for God and live in a way that is in line with their created intention of resembling God accurately and representing him on the earth so that the light of his truth and the reality of sin, and as we would say in our New Testament time, the reality of the gospel is shining. Cain and his descendants were unfaithful to God. Seth and his descendants were faithful to God. And it is the contrast between the men listed in chapter 4 and the men listed in chapter 5. I'm not going to go through every single person listed in chapter 10, but there's three main characters. Beyond Seth, he's this figurehead of a righteous line, ultimately the line and lineage through which Jesus is born. But there's three primary figures in this passage in Genesis, this genealogy that I want to talk about just quickly today. The first is Adam. Adam, created to be God's representative on earth and to lead mankind to live in harmony, he fails miserably. And he dooms mankind to death instead. His first son, Cain, murders their other son, Abel. We talked about that last week. They had a third son, Seth. And again, it would be through the lineage of their third son, Seth, that God would fulfill his promise to bring a redeemer to crush the head of the serpent and redeem his people from their sin. The second kind of character that is maybe a main character, a significant character in this genealogy of chapter 5 is Enoch. Adam has some description about himself in this passage. And then there's a bunch of guys that are just like, well, when he lived X amount of years, they had sons and daughters, and then he lived to be X amount years old, and then he died. And that's it. And most of the men are like, well, they lived, and then they had sons and daughters, and then they died. Nothing else is said, at least in this passage. Adam, stuff is said about him, and he's been a huge character so far in the Bible. And then there's this guy, Enoch. Enoch, it just says in verse 21, when Enoch lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch, verse 24, walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Such a different description of this guy. It doesn't say that he died. And that ought to jump off the page to us. Everybody else is like, and even Adam. He lived, he had sons and daughters, and then he lived to this age, and then he died. And then this guy, he lived to this point, he began to have sons and daughters, and then he lived to this age, and then he died. And then it comes to Enoch, and it says, he lived, and at this age, he had a son named Methuselah, and then he walked with God. That's different. It says for 300 years, he walked with God. And then it just says, he wasn't there anymore. Because God took him. Enoch is not recorded as being one who died. He's such an interesting character because there's really not much said about him in the scripture. There's not a whole lot of time that's dedicated to this guy. There's another Enoch that if you read chapter 4 in that genealogy, it's one of the sons of Cain. This is a different Enoch. This is the guy in the seventh, he's like a whatever that means, the seventh grandson. I don't know how many grand, whatever that is. He's way down there, of Adam. He's part of Adam's line, but he's not part of Cain's line. He's part of the righteous line of Seth. And he's distinguished as God's servant, opposed to the wicked sons of Cain. He's meant to stand in contrast to Cain. Cain, it says, when it says he went out away from the presence of the Lord in Genesis 4:16. And it says, Cain, he went and built a city away from the presence of God, and he named the city after his son Enoch. He named the city after his own rebellion. He named this city after his son, the fruit of his own rebellion against God. He walked away from God. Cain, he attempted to build his own kingdom apart from God. And it was ultimately washed away in Noah's flood of God's judgment. Yet this guy, Enoch, Seth's descendant, in Hebrews 11:5, it says this, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he had this testimony that he walked with God. And that's really all we know about this guy. We don't know a ton more about him. He lived to be this age. He had sons and daughters. He had Methuselah as a son. And then he walked with God for 300 years. And then God just took him, and he wasn't there anymore. But that was his legacy. Is that everybody who met him for that period of 300 years as he was walking with God, that's the impact that he left with them. That was, if he were to have a gravestone, which he didn't, that's what would be on it. That was what people talked about when they talked about him. That was his reputation. He represented God by resembling God well. He walked with God in a world that was increasingly becoming more and more rebellious against him. And the fact that Enoch never died so much can be made about that, and maybe perhaps too much is made of the fact that, unlike the others listed in this genealogy, Enoch is the only one who's not recorded as ever dying. There's one other guy that is recorded in the scripture as never dying. It's Elijah. There are two men in biblical history that have not recorded as ever dying, that God took them, instantaneously taken from earth into the presence of God. And there's a lot of theological speculation regarding the roles of these two men in the future, in the book of Revelation, as it talks about the second coming of Christ and all of these different parameters and how these two guys can be potentially involved in the second coming and all that stuff. But it's speculation. It doesn't say. And I think that there's so much that the scripture does say, and that we would be wise to focus on those things, be better served to look at the example of Enoch's life and seek to emulate a legacy of walking with God, opposed to worrying about what he may or may not be involved with in the last days. Focus on how he lived his life. That's the point. He's a man that walked with God. And again, in this juxtaposition with Enoch and Cain walked away from God and sought to build his own kingdom. And his life and his lineage were destroyed. Enoch walked with God and sought to further the kingdom of heaven. And his life and his lineage are remembered. And they are ultimately blessed in the coming of Jesus, being part of the very lineage of Jesus, the Christ, the snake crusher. So even though there's not much said about this guy, Enoch, what a life that he lived. What an example that he is for us. And then we're going to spend a couple, really the next four chapters, talking about the third, I guess, more significant guy in this genealogy. It's Noah, the last guy that is listed. He's the focal point of the next four chapters of Genesis. Noah and this passage of Genesis 5 is listed as a son of Lamech. Lamech is also the name of one of Cain's sons, mentioned in chapter 4. Different guy, but meant to stand in contrast. Cain had a descendant, Enoch, named a city after him. Seth had a descendant, Enoch. Unrighteous, righteous. Wicked, destroyed, never died. Like, it's too obvious. And then Cain had another descendant, Lamech. And now here, Seth has a descendant, Lamech. Back in chapter 4, Cain's son, Lamech, was a wicked man. He hated God. Abram walked us through that a little bit about him last week. Lamech, he took two wives, breaking that one man, one woman, male and female. He's like, no, I don't like God's way. In fact, I'm just going to get two wives now. He was evidently a murderer, at least he claims to be. And his heart is just filled with anger and rage and revenge. And he boasts about that. He talks about that. He celebrates the wickedness and the anger that is in his heart. Brags about killing people and threatens other people. He's like, look, you think Cain was a big deal because he bashed his brother's head on a rock? My vengeance is way more than that. You thought Cain was a bad dude, and you shouldn't mess with Cain. Like, look out for me. I've already killed people, and I'll do it again, and I enjoy it. Like, it's wild what he's talking about. And yet, this other man named Lamech, Noah's father, is portrayed very differently. He's described in chapter 5 and verse 28. It just says, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. And he said this about Noah. He said, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one or this person will bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Noah's father, Lamech, he looked forward somehow with this understanding that there would be deliverance and that God would bring deliverance and comfort and rest from the evil and the trouble and the toil of earth. Somehow he understood that his son Noah would be used by God as a part of that deliverance from the curse of the earth. And we understand that in the scripture, the names are a big deal. And most scriptural names, they hold some sort of a meaning of importance regarding the type of person and their life's purpose that individual would have. Noah, he's the only character in chapter 5 of Genesis whose name is coupled with an explanation. Everybody else is named, but it doesn't say anything about their name or what they're going to do. Noah's name is given an explanation. It says Noah will bring comfort. He will bring rest. And it's not an accident. We're going to see this as we look through the next couple chapters. But Noah is an Old Testament picture of Jesus, the deliverer. Jesus, when his birth announcement is being given, what does it say? You will call his name Jesus. And here's the explanation, what he will do. He will save his people from their sins. Noah, and he will be used by God to bring comfort, to bring rest from the toil and the work, the curse. This is the point of Genesis 5. This is what it's all about. Adam sinned, and he doomed humanity to death. All men die. And yet, as we see with Enoch and we see with Noah, God will overcome and override the power of death through the righteousness of his son Jesus, who will save his people from their sin. In Genesis 5, it begins with, these are the generations of Adam. And then in Matthew chapter 1, as the New Testament begins, it says, and these are the generations of Jesus. And it's back to Romans 5, this kind of couples and parallels with this passage in Genesis 5, Romans 5, 17. This time it says, for if because of one man's trespass, Adam, death reigned through that one man, so much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus the Christ. The Old Testament line of humanity in their sin and in their rebellion, it says, these are the generations of the fallen man, Adam. The New Testament begins with, these are the generations of the righteous man, Jesus the Christ. Hebrews 11 is another passage that goes along with this text in Genesis 5. Hebrews 11 is sometimes referred to like this hall of faith, like a hall of fame kind of thing of like these super important men and women who lived for God in an extraordinary way. Listen to the first three men that are listed in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. His witness, his testimony speaks to us. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up. We read this. So that he should not see death, and he was not found because God has taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he commended the world Or he, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Abel is listed as one who worshiped God. Enoch is listed as one who walked with God. And Noah is listed as one who worked with God. This very Eden-esque paradise picture of the relationship and the partnership that mankind was supposed to have. To worship him and to walk with him and to work in his garden to multiply and share and spread that environment to the ends of the earth. And the first three guys listed, these main characters in scripture in the first few chapters of Genesis, and the first three guys listed in like the hall of fame for being a follower of Christ or being a follower of God are these three guys. That was verse 4, 5, and 7. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11, it holds the key to the lives of these men, and I think maybe just to life in general. It says this. Each of those men introduced in Hebrews 7, it says, by faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah. In verse 6, it just says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God, that is, whoever would seek and desire to have that relationship that is broken restored, they must believe that God exists, and they must believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. That's the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. Mankind guilty of sin, guilty of rebellion against their creator, doomed to live a life of toil, suffering, and as we see, eventually die. Mankind has two options. And they are depicted in the men of this passage. Mankind can walk away from God like Cain did. Or they can walk with God like Enoch did. The men of Genesis 5 did. The life of a Christian is a life of faith. In faith, we turn from our sin and we turn to God, believing that he won't condemn us, but he will forgive us. In faith, we worship God as our creator. We worship him as our savior, as our Lord, believing him alone to be worthy of our honor and praise. And in faith, we walk with him each day, believing that he will sustain us and that he will guard us from evil. In faith, we work with God, seeking to multiply his kingdom on earth, not building our own. We believe that the gospel of Jesus the Christ is the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe. And as Lamech is making this announcement regarding his son, he is making this announcement regarding the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, that in faith we can find comfort and rest in God, believing that he is good, and believing that he will reward those who diligently seek after him. So much found in, I think, a chapter that maybe is easy to kind of skip over. It's a genealogy. But so much wonderful truths about, yes, these men and how they walked with God and followed God, opposed to the others that didn't in chapter 4 in the line of Cain. But as we see how it transitions and helps us to see in Matthew 1, the genealogy of Christ and people who walked with God and served God, all different kinds of people. People that, again, as we've described, maybe we wouldn't pick to be on like Team Jesus. And then in Hebrews 11, some of the same people. It is because being a Christian, being a follower of God is not about our own righteousness. It is about accepting the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our behalf. It's the gospel. The word of God given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ to believe in God, to believe that he exists, believe that his word is true, to believe that when he says there is a consequence for our rebellion, that there actually is one. Eternal separation from God, the second death, the Bible describes. But to believe that same God, when he describes the punishment and the judgment that we deserve, promised and made a reality, the deliverer that is pictured here in this passage in Genesis, Jesus the Christ, who lived the righteous life that we could not, who died on the cross, who was buried, who rose again to offer us forgiveness and life. And it says, even as Abram mentioned last week, whosoever shall call upon the name will turn from their sin to Jesus and believe and accept the gospel and accept his forgiveness shall be forgiven. With the same authority that God warned Adam, he says, don't eat of that tree because this is going to happen, and then it happened. With the same authority and the same truth of the word of God, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he is faithful and he is just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to have that relationship restored with your Creator. With the same confidence that we can observe and see and know that the word of God regarding the consequence of sin is a reality. We can see and know and have assurance that when we place our faith and trust in Christ, we are his. What a wonderful truth that is. So much in a genealogy. Who knew? What fun that is. I'm going to pray. We're going to be done. Father,